Betrayal, the deepest wound. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, is no stranger to betrayal. And because of that, because he had to experience all the levels that humanity is confronted with, and yet sinned not, but because he had to face those experiences, we have a high priest, it says in Hebrews, who understands our weaknesses, who has compassion and understanding in a way that we couldn't even expect or that we could never receive from another human being. When we have been betrayed, and betrayal implies not just someone doing something wrong to us, but someone who has been close to us, someone who has been a genuine friend or a intrinsic part of our life, an important part of our life, someone to whom we've had loyalty and who has shown loyalty in return. In the Psalm 55, David says, he expresses it exquisitely, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng." This is the worst type of betrayal. If someone is an acquaintance or someone is somebody you know in a various contact, whether work or family, but there isn't a great deep connection, when they have perhaps disappointed you or in some way harmed you, there isn't the grieving, there isn't that piercing in your very soul that occurs when someone has been a vital part of your life. David is expressing that. He says in 13, "But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance." And in 14, "We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng." This can be somebody in our church, but who is a very close Christian brother or sister. This can be a spouse. This can be another member of family. This can be a member of the family of God. Someone in whom we placed our trust. When we look at what Jesus experienced in regards to Judas, let's go to that scripture. In Luke 22:48, Jesus said to Judas as he came into the garden with the Roman soldiers to arrest Jesus. "But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betray you the Son of Man with a kiss?" And that is the pain of it. The former relationship with the person, whatever context, whatever type of relationship, was based on love, was based on unity, was based on companionship. It wasn't someone who was already your enemy, as David said. If it was someone who hated me, who had exalted himself against me, I could hide from him. You cannot hide from the pain of betrayal from those you love because you still love them. You cannot just walk away. Even if you must physically walk away, if there's danger to you or your children, or there is going to be some kind of poisonous and threatening fallout, sometimes we have to walk away in the physical, logistical sense, but we cannot walk away in our hearts because our love binds us to that person. So what do we do with the emotional grief of that betrayal? We can pretend that we're stronger than strong and we can handle it, and we're going to say our little forgiveness scripture, and God's going to pat us on the head and say, you know, there, that's a nice job. But it doesn't work that way in reality, and Jesus Christ knows that. He suffered greater pain than any of us will ever suffer, no matter how much we're tormented or persecuted in this life. He knows pain as no other does. No one. And if that is indeed the case, can he not help us and heal us by his very Spirit, who indwells us, to overcome the pain of betrayal? We cannot sweep it under the carpet and pretend it doesn't exist. What does David say in Psalm 55:22? Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. We have to give it to God. We don't know how. That's why we're often stuck, sometimes for years. Sometimes, yes, it's a choice of bitterness, a choice of wanting to punish them. David even tells God to do that. He says in verse 15 of Psalm 55, "Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them." He's calling on God to punish them. And God himself says that he does not delight in punishing the wicked. That does not mean he will not do it, because he's a righteous God. But he doesn't delight in it. I personally don't believe he delights in it when we ask for it. Although we may. For when we look at Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who laid down his life once for all, he is the one who's received the greatest betrayal, not by Judas, although that was indeed a betrayal, but by humanity that rejects him daily, by even his sheep, or those that claim to be his sheep, who deny him publicly, who walk in such a way that he is denigrated and his very blood is trampled underfoot. That is the deepest betrayal. But he, in his mercy and grace, will nonetheless, when we seek his face, when we seek his help, when we cry out, says, when we cry out to the Lord, he will deliver us from all our troubles. Betrayal is a huge and deep trouble for human beings. Sometimes it takes over our entire lives, perhaps for a season, perhaps for the rest of our days, depending on whether or not we're willing to allow God to heal us. In Psalm 34:17-19, it says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to them that are of a broken heart, and saves such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." That is the promise. We will be delivered out of all affliction. And while we are alive here on earth, and those afflictions are tormenting us, and in this instance, it is the affliction of betrayal. It is a horrendous affliction. Any of us who have been betrayed, and most human beings, would have to admit at some point or another they've been betrayed. And if we look at the actual definition in the Greek of that word, paraidomi, which means to hand over, I hand over, I hand down, I deliver, I commit, I commend, I betray, I abandon. That is the essence of betrayal. We're abandoned by the one that said, I love you, by the one who pledged allegiance, by the one who was loyal. And that is why the ache is so deep. As David so aptly said, if it was one who hated me, I could hide from him. Betrayal cuts our soul with the sharpness that nothing else can. When we lose a loved one to death, an accident, or a disease, there is a massive grieving. So we're not comparing in that sense, but because the betrayal is intended against us, not an accident, not a loss that was unexpected, or perhaps even expected if it's a relative that's been ill for a long-term period, but one that intended to harm us, who previously, or perhaps through our entire relationship, had pledged allegiance, had been loyal, had said all the right words, had given the lip service, but did not walk in the truth of unity and love. So when betrayal comes to our door, what recourse do we have? We can hate. We can curse. We can condemn. We can judge. We can become hard and bitter and self-righteous. Those are all potential responses to betrayal. And in fact, we most likely will experience each one of those that I just listed. But the Holy Spirit wants to teach us that that is not the only way. And in fact, that is not his way. And in fact, that will not give us the liberty we are seeking. That wound will continue to weep even if we cover it with a scab of indifference or forgetfulness. It will still weep underneath. We all know what that feels like. So the Holy Spirit in this teaching wants to reveal to us how. How do we overcome betrayal? Number one, it will not be by our own means. It will not be in human strength. It's impossible. How could Jesus on the cross, while he was being literally nailed to the wood, say to his Father, our Father, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. That is not a human response. That is a response of the Spirit of God. We cannot have that by pretending that we've forgotten, we don't mind, we've forgiven, we've done the particular ticking the boxes. Well, I said I forgave them, and now I won't think about it anymore, and now I'll just pretend it doesn't matter, and now I won't talk about it, but still inside it's festering. That is not forgiveness. That is not freedom from betrayal. The only thing that will allow us to truly overcome betrayal is trust in God. Our judging them, our condemning them, our hating them, our not forgiving them, has nothing to do with trusting God. It has everything to do with trusting ourselves and attempting to handle it. And yet, God promises, as it says in Psalm 147:3, He heals the broken in heart and He binds up their wounds. But those wounds cannot be bound up, and that heart cannot, that has been broken, cannot be mended or healed if we will not face the fact that we've been betrayed first and foremost. And then if we are refusing to hand over the betrayal, the wound, the hurt, the pain, the acute, sharp cut to our very hearts. If we cannot turn that over to God, we will be consumed. There's no joy in being consumed by loss and pain and betrayal. We are to be consumed by God. We cannot do this, church, by acting as if, by declaring a scripture, even if it's daily, even if it's numerous times a day, hoping that God is just going to wipe it away or erase it or make it happen. Betrayal is something that you cannot overcome by ignoring it. It's one of those valleys. As David said in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That is how we overcome. We are going to have to walk it out. Not so that we're stuck for 20 years in some kind of therapeutic model, or that we're beleaguered with grief for the rest of our lives. No, we just have to walk through that pain with Him, with God, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, as our companion, as the one we commune with, so that when we walk through this pain, we don't hold on to any of it. We walk out of it like a dark forest where there seems to be no light, no hope, but instead darkness only. When we are willing to have the courage, and we are from the tribe of the Lion of Judah, when we are willing to have the courage to walk through, He will take us and help us to soar, as He says in Isaiah. We'll mount up with wings like eagles. We'll soar above this, not by holding on or denying it, but by walking with Him, knowing that we have a high priest that knows our weakness, that loves us nonetheless, whom we can come to day or night, to His throne of grace for His mercy and help in time of need. And what a need there is, for betrayal is probably the worst wound we could ever experience. For not only does it have the grief that accompanies loss, but besides that, there is the grief of loyalty and a pledge and companionship and friendship and, the most important one, trust. Trust has been betrayed. So the only way we can recover is by trust, not in the person that betrayed us, but in God Almighty, who will deliver us from all our afflictions. Trust is His medicine. Trust is that balm of Gilead that we need. Trust heals us. Because we know no matter what happens, no matter who's betrayed us, no matter how many times, our God will not abandon us. He will not betray us. Human beings will betray us. We will betray others, sometimes meaning to, sometimes not meaning to. Sometimes they assume we have when we haven't, but we've had to make choices, and they'll call it betrayal. For betrayal is the wound of an enemy given by a friend. And that friend can be in any context, an actual relative, blood relative, a spouse, a child, a parent, a friend in our life, in our work, a believer. Whatever that friend is, that's why betrayal is so incredibly painful. Because it is the wound of an enemy given by a friend. But we are not left there, destitute and desperate in a desert of pain. No. We have a God that can be trusted always, always, and forever. In Psalm 62:8, it says, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Does that not include when we've been betrayed? We can pour out our hearts. We don't have to sit on these feelings. We don't have to contain them in ourselves to the point where we become sick, either mentally, emotionally, or physically. We can pour them out before him, the God in whom we can trust, for he's a refuge for us. So that betrayal will not rule our lives. So that wound of an enemy that was given by a friend becomes something that the Lord himself can work together for the good of those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. David continues in Psalm 55, verse 16. "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old. Because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God." Now, it isn't up to us to make the terms of sentencing or judgment or condemnation. That does not mean we do not pretend, or we do pretend, that it never happened and we continue on in an unhealthy, perhaps even violent situation. No, there's no freedom in pretense. But it does mean this: God is our avenger. Betrayal becomes overwhelming and consuming when we take on for ourselves the consequences in an attempt to be the judge, jury, and executioner. It's not our business. It's hard to walk away from that. We have to admit that to him. We have to confess what we have harboring in our hearts so we too don't become betrayers of the living God who lives in us. We have to lay down our arms, our weapons, whether it is hatred, whether it is anger, whether it is unforgiveness, whether it is a desire to retaliate. We lay them down before our God. so that he can give us peace. As he says, he has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many against me. And although David is speaking about physical people, we can look at it in the context also of the temptations of the enemy who wants us to be hateful. He wants us to look like him. He doesn't want us to look like children of God. He doesn't want us to imitate Christ. He wants us to look like children of the devil. And he'll convince us that we have a right to be that way. But there is none. For if Jesus on the cross can forgive those nailing him, then we have to ask him to help us forgive those who have betrayed our hearts, piercing it as he was pierced, piercing it emotionally. He is our Redeemer, not the person that betrayed us. We can't preoccupy ourselves with them, what they've done, what they may do, what we hope they'll do, what we hope he might do to them. We have to close that door and let him take our worn out, broken, tattered, and shredded heart and kiss it better. For he is our Redeemer. He is our Deliverer. And he is our Healer. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, when our hearts ache from the reality of betrayal, and we even sometimes want revenge, we ask you to take all hatred, all anger, all fierceness against those who betrayed us. Take it and wash our hearts clean in Jesus' name. And give us hearts that imitate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we may, Lord, honor you and live for you. And live as you lived. We ask, Lord, for you to heal us, to bring a fresh wind of restoration, to wash the dust, shards, and fragments of betrayal. And Lord, we leave to you vengeance, for it is not ours. It is yours. Your will be done, Lord. Make us vessels of honor for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.